Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the portion read in the Psalm 119, and we shall read the words again from verse 94. Psalm 119, verse 94. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. And we would endeavor as an evil to concentrate upon this profession that is made by the psalmist. I am thine, save me. I am thine. Now, undoubtedly, there are those in the service this evening, and with all their heart, I'm sure this is what they would profess to. They would, without any hesitation, believe and be willing to acknowledge it. They belong to the Lord. And they can say to Christ, to their Savior, I am thine. But then there are those, and while they would have to acknowledge they live and move and have their being in the Lord, and they owe their very life and breath to Him, there's been no change, no saving change that has taken place in their hearts, and they would not be ready or willing, and they would not be honest otherwise. And they would have to acknowledge, well, I am not really the Lord's. Whatever I am, I'm not the Lord's. I don't believe that He is mine or that I am His. I belong to the world and the world is in my heart. I love my sin and I live for myself. And it would be a lie if I were to profess, I am thine. It is indeed a most blessed relationship of which the psalmist speaks. Oh, he could speak perhaps to his parents and say, I am thine, I'm thy child, I have an allegiance to my parents, because I belong to them. A slave could say, I am thine to his master, because he has been purchased and he belongs in his body and in his mind, his life, his hours, his time, his energy, his strength. It is all at the command of his master. I am thine. Now he may wish that were not the case, and he might long for liberty and freedom, but he would have to say, I am thine. And there are those here, and they can address God as their Father, as his children, and they can say, I am thine. But then there are those, and they are still the slaves of sin. They're still in bondage to sin, and they have to say, I am thine. The devil has me under his power, and I am living contrary to God's word. I am living a life of disobedience, and however many resolutions I make and how many promises I make, I'm still a slave to sin. I'm still in the service of Satan. Those who say like the psalmist, I am thine, have good reason for saying it. There are reasons why they're able to say this. Reasons on the part of God, on the part of their Savior, and reasons on their part. And that is what we would endeavor as an evil to very simply consider. Why anyone, any wretched, son or daughter of Adam's race, would be able to truly see, turn their eyes and their face to God, to whom they once were enemies, and say honestly from the heart, I am thine. The first reason, of course, is on the part of God. How could it be otherwise? Because by nature, we do not desire God by nature. We don't want to be saying, I am thine. Man by nature wants it to be the very opposite. He wants nothing. He wants freedom from God. He wants to be free from God. He wants to be his own master. He does not want to say, I am thine. I do not want my will to be under the control of the will of God. I am not thine, and I don't wish to be thine. What a change then when someone comes to say from the heart, I am thine. And that is because of the sovereign, divine choice of God himself. And when we just stop to think of that very matter, we must stand and wonder. Well, if my redemption and my soul's salvation really is bound up with God's sovereign divine choice, why did he ever look on me? Why amongst the teeming multitudes of humanity perishing in their sins, why would God set his heart on me, determined to save me? Determined, when I was determined to go in the opposite direction. Determined, I will have my sin. And yet God is determined to save me. What an amazing wonder. When we go, for example, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, we have a parable there set before us in Ezekiel 16 of the depicting for us, describing the love, the mercy, the compassion of God on a people who'd become ungrateful, who didn't appreciate anymore what the Lord had done for them. Ezekiel chapter 16, God is reminding his ancient people where they came from, what their origins were. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 16, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And the abominations are the ingratitude, the forgetting what God did for them. Oh, dear child of God, refresh your mind again and again and again with the wonderful way that God has had mercy in you. Do not forget amidst all the busyness of life what God has done for your soul. Say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Where did you come from? Ignorance, darkness, debauchery, idolatry, depravity. That's your background. You have nothing to boast in. You came from the land of Canaan, and the sins of Canaan were so great that God was spewing the inhabitants out of the land, and he brought the Hebrew slaves into the land, and he drove these Canaanites out because their sins, we are told, had reached to heaven. And here is God saying to his people, that's where you come from. Don't think you're any better. If I hadn't brought you out, if I hadn't looked upon you, if I hadn't had mercy, that's where you would be. I would have been driving you out. I would have been consuming you in my wrath like the other Canaanites. That's what your lot would have been. But I had mercy. And the Lord says in verse 4, as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thine evil was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, or swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born, a practice among these heathen Canaanites. They didn't want the children, they threw them out. They weren't considered to be of any great value. Of course, it wasn't just in the ancient days of the Canaanites. You come to the days of the classical Romans and Greeks, it was no different. When a child was born into a family, the father was brought to look on the child, and he decided there and then whether he wanted the child or not. And if he didn't want the child, it was just taken out and abandoned and left in the street or the gutter, abandoned to die, to perish. And such was the brutality before the gospel came into human society. You can go to many, into the histories of many cultures, many great empires in the world, the Aztecs in South America. What they did was children were of little consequence. They would take them out if they didn't want them. And they were little infant, little babies, and just leave them out on walls to be devoured by the vultures and so on. Such was the depravity that they had the idea, the Aztecs, for example, that if they ate their fellow humans, then they would receive strength, the strength of these enemies that they would eventually conquer. It was nothing for them to slay and destroy and devour and cannibalism anything up to 10,000 at a time. They were just so brutal. The dead were just boiled in great cauldrons and left out at the gates of the city for the poor that couldn't afford sustenance, just to take their remains away and eat them as they like. What a change, my dear friends. Human society, however much it hates the gospel, and however much the Church of Christ is despised, it is the gospel that has changed human society. No doubt whatever about it. Remove the gospel out of history, and where would the nations be? Where would people be today? You have, of course, the stunt by one of the lady members of parliament going in dressed in her burqa, to draw attention to the Islamic practice for women and the bondage they're in and the kind of slavery they experience and so on. But people don't seem to realize it's not politicians will alter these things. It's not legalizing or not legalizing that's going to... The gospel did it. The glorious gospel liberated women. The glorious gospel brought light to people. It was Islam that brought them into bondage. It was the gospel that brought them freedom. But when our politicians don't know God, don't know the gospel, don't know anything of the power of the gospel, forget history and what the gospel has done, what missionaries devoted to Christ accomplished, well then, what are they going to do? They'll try to figure out some more rational way, in their opinion, to deal with these things. Oh, the gospel's power in generations past, how mighty is the power of that gospel. And here the Lord is reminding his people of what they were until he had mercy on them, where they came from. And what does the Lord say? They were cast out. This is a parable drawing attention to spiritual realities. Verse 6, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood live. You were dying. You were abandoned. No one wanted you. No one was interested in you. There was no compassion anywhere. But I had compassion. And in verse 8, I passed by thee and looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. And thou. What a sight. No one wanted you. You were the most undesirable, loathsome creature. And you became mine. I set my heart on you. I loved you when no one else did. I had compassion when no one else could. And thou becamest mine. How absolutely amazing that God would say to such an unworthy creature as you and I are by nature, thou becamest mine. My possession, my care, the object of my love. How absolutely wonderful. And this is the reason any poor sinner can say, I am thine, because I became thine. Not because I merited it, not because I deserved it, but because he loved me first. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And Jesus had to say to the disciples, not that ye have chosen me, but I have chosen you. And here we see the wonder in Ezekiel, the Lord coming to this poor creature that has not even the ability to make any choice. And God saying, I passed by thee, and I loved thee, and thou becamest mine. How wonderful it is to be his. But then, on the part of God again, when a sinner like you or I are able to say, I am thine, it is because of his redemptive purpose and purchase. I am thine. That might be easy to say. The words might slip from our lips very easily, without a lot of thought. But what did it cost? What did it cost him who said, thou becamest mine? Christ Jesus came into this world, the Son of God in our nature. He humbled himself. He became of no reputation. And it cost him his life's blood. to purchase the redemption of those who would be able to say, I am thine. It was a costly transaction. And if we live in a day when people go around talking so glibly, so lightly. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a member of this church. I belong to that church. Doesn't cost them a thought because it's all bound up with their own choice. I go to that church because I like it. I attend the services in that church because I like the people. I am thine at great cost. I belong to thee because I was purchased with Christ's blood. His blood is precious to me. His name is precious. His love is precious. His grace is precious. His mercy is precious. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Is there any comparison in the worthiness of Christ, the eternal Son of God, God's beloved Son? Think of his worthiness, the value of his person to God in heaven. And think of your unworthiness and our worthlessness. Is there any comparison? Rather, there is great contrast, an immeasurable contrast. And yet he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that's the reason why a poor sinner can say, I am thine. I am thine, and I cannot forget the cost. I cannot forget the price, the redemptive price, the agony that he passed through to make me his. There on the cross, you have the dying thief. Lord, remember me. Remember me in thy holy mind. In thy holy heart, thy sinless holy heart, is there a place for a wretched malefactor, one who can offer nothing, who has lived his life in sin, who has lived in rebellion, who has lived for nothing else but the service of Satan? Lord, remember me. That's all he could pray. Remember me. What did the Savior say? Thou art mine. This day shalt thou be with me. Thou shalt be with me in paradise because of that love that cannot be measured, that love that is incomprehensible in reality to us. He loved me. You imagine meeting that poor malefactor in glory. And you just inquire about those few moments of conversation on that cross. Remember me. I'm not worth remembering. The world has forsaken me. The world has abandoned me. The world now curses me. Lord, remember me. And he did. And he could say to the Savior as his life is ebbing away and he's passing from this scene of time, I am thine. I am thine, going out into eternity. I am thine. How wonderful. But then, when the psalmist and any poor sinner is able to say, I am thine, it is because of divine keeping. I am thine. Because the great keeper of Israel, who slumbers not nor sleeps, will not let me go. He has held on to me, and he has kept me. And how many here professing the name of Christ could survive for an hour? How many of us could manage to survive if he didn't keep? We know it's impossible. We know what's inside of us. We know the corruption that's there. We know the enticements of the world. We know the power of Satan. Oh, we know. We know where we would end up. We know where we would be tonight if it were not for that love that keeps those who are the sheep under the care of the great shepherd. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. I am responsible for it. Without me, they're dead. Their life is because of me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And my dear friend, you who believe you're a child of God, look back in your own weakness. Look back in your own folly. Are you proud of your past? Are you proud of your Christian life? Will you hold it up as an example? Say, everybody, look at me. Look at this great life that I've lived. Look at the consistency. Witness the great consistency of godliness and prayerfulness and spiritual thinking and holy living. Look at it. Oh, do we not everyone hang our heads in shame? Do we not hang our heads in shame, knowing that there is within us a straying nature? Listen to the godly psalmist. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find. Why was the psalmist talking that way? Because he knew that left to himself, he could never find his way back to God. Oh, if he didn't keep his hand upon us, we would wander to ruin. And the psalmist says, I am thine. I am thine because thou wilt not let me go. Thou wilt not lose me. Unworthy though I be, there's Simon Peter, and we often refer to him. Peter went out into the night weeping because he had betrayed his Lord. What else would we expect but a broken heart under the circumstances? When the Savior, after his resurrection, gathered his disciples around him, and he asked the question to Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Well, amongst the thoughts of Peter were surely this, I am thine still. Oh, Satan desired to have me. And I got a little taste of the bitterness of falling into a snare. Oh, the bitter, bitter dark night that I passed through because I denied my Lord. And I'll tell you something. Some of you here know what it's like. Yes, you didn't. You didn't deny the Lord like Simon Peter in those circumstances. But you denied the Lord sometimes in your unbelief, in your fear of men, your fear of criticism, your fear of ridicule. You denied the Lord when you should have spoken up for him. You denied the Lord when you were in company that wouldn't acknowledge him. And yet, he didn't deny you. And you're still able to say, I am thine. Because he prayed for you. Because he interceded for you. Because he held on to you. He kept his hand whenever that heart was going astray and when the devil was tugging hard to drag you into the quagmire of your own sin and backsliding. He held on. And that's the only reason in reality you can say, I am thine. What a wonderful testimony. I am thine, not because of anything in me, but all because of him. But then, on the side of the believer, who says, I am thine, why are they saying it? How are they saying, I am thine? Yes, it is all because of what he has done, all because of what's in his heart, but on the part of the believer, when they say, I am thine, they say it willingly. They are not saying it as a slave, as a servant. I am thine, but I wish I wasn't thine. I am thine, but it's because I'm dragged into this relationship against my will. No. Those who say, I am thine, are saying it because they've been made willing in the day of divine power. You have illustrated how it is that the poor, distressed, troubled, anxious sinner comes to Christ. It's illustrated or typified for us there in the first Book of Chronicles and the chapter 12, where the children or the sons of Judah and Benjamin are coming to unite themselves with David with the desire that he might be king over all Israel. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 17, we read, or verse 16 to get the connection, there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. David was not at this time popular with Saul or with those who followed Saul. It was the very opposite. But these, the children of Benjamin and the children of Judah, came to David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. My heart shall be knit unto you. David appreciated their coming. He didn't force them to come. He didn't suppress them in their activities. They came willingly. And David says, if you've come peaceably, if you've come willingly, my heart will be united to yours. We will be of one heart, one mind. We shall be one people together. Verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasiah, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thy son of Jesse. Have you ever said that to a greater than David? Have ever David was despised, David was rejected, David was in trouble? But here are these who come to David to share with him in his life of being hounded and pursued, the life of moving from place to place as he's hunted by the followers of Saul. And here they come, and they join themselves willingly, and this is their mind. Thine are we, David. You have our hearts. You have our wills. You have our lives. You have our devotion. Thine we are, David. We belong to no one else. We take sides now with you. You may not be in the throne. You may be at this moment rejected. You may be hounded, and you may be hunted throughout the land. You may have no sure or safe or settled abode, but we are thine, we are with thee. Our hearts are with thee, David. We are on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Have you ever said that? Have you ever inquired, well, whose side am I on? Am I on the side of Christ or am I on the side of the world? Am I on the side of Christ or am I on the side of his enemies? Where do I stand? Whose side am I on? Remember what Jesus taught. No man, however great he is, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cleave to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And here are men, and they're not prepared to try and serve David and Saul. We are thine, David. We are wholly thine. Isn't it time that some of you had this resolve? I am thine, blessed Savior. I am thine, Holy Christ. I am thine. I've given too much of my life to the devil and his service. I have given far too many of my days to my own interests and pursuits. I am thine. I am thine, heart and soul and mind. I am thine. You look back in the first book of Samuel, and you can there get a little glimpse into the kind of people who they were who came to join themselves to David in 1 Samuel and the chapter 22. There we read of those who came to David, and they were of a very mixed kind of background. Every one of them in reality had some kind of trouble, some kind of a problem. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, David was in the cave in Adullam. And what do we read? When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress. Is David not enough distress without these coming? Every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. Imagine David looking out. What a crowd. What am I to do with all these discontents? What am I to do with all these who are in debt? And all these with their distress, they're coming with all their sad tales and stories to me. And they think I have no burdens. They imagine that David has no distress. Oh man, I've enough to deal with without all this. But that's what they were doing. And that's the way it is with a greater than David. Poor distressed sinners. Poor sinners in debt to the law, in debt to God, in debt because of their sin. And those who are discontent, for the world isn't satisfying them, their sin isn't giving them contentment. This is the kind of poor creatures that come to Christ. And what does he say? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't say, go away and take your burden somewhere else. Go away and be content somewhere else. No, him that cometh with his distresses, him that cometh with his debts, him that cometh discontent because he has discovered his state and he can't be content with it, him that cometh, I will take him in, and he'll be mine. And such are able to say then, I am thine. And it's because they're willing to be his. They're willing, they've put their hand to the plow, and there's no turning back. They're willing now to follow Christ through good and through evil report. But then they will also be saying, I am thine, unworthily. Ah, they know. They know how unworthy they are of such a privilege. Dear child of God, would you wish to belong to anyone else? Is there anyone else that you would rather give your heart to? Is there anyone in all this universe that you would rather say to, I am thine? Ah, when two people are brought together and they are wed, the young woman says, I am thine. The young man says to her, I am thine. We are now one. I am thine. You go to the Song of Solomon. What, listen to the language there. The glorious Christ and the spouse. What is the church saying? My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. We are of one mind and one heart. I am thine, in spite of all my unworthiness. Listen, as the church is depicted, described, saying, of her, speaking of her state and condition, he brought me into his banqueting house. He brought me into his banqueting house, the great banqueting house, for a great feast, a great banquet, and his banner over me is love. This is a great feast to celebrate his love for me. And who am I? I am black. I am black. And yet I'm comely in his eyes. The daughters of Jerusalem are despising me because the sun hath looked upon me. They see me as a slave girl. They see me as one toiling out there, the daughters of Jerusalem, in all their finery. They look at me, this black slave, out in the fields, under the blazing heat of the sun, out there laboring where the educated and the high status daughters of Jerusalem can't even imagine what it's like. And there I am. The sun hath looked upon me, robbed me of all my natural beauty, as it were. But he took me, and he brought me into his banqueting house. And he raised the banner that everyone would know. He raised the banner of the public announcement to tell everyone, this is a great celebration of love. And I have set my heart on her who's saying, I am black. But he says, I'm comely. And that's a mystery to some of the Lord's dear people. It's a mystery to them. Because they're saying, I'm black. And he's saying, you're comely. And they see sometimes nothing that would suggest anything other than blackness. But he says, you are lovely in mine eyes, and I love you with an everlasting love, and I beautify you with my salvation. Oh, the wonder of it. I am thine in spite of all my unworthiness. He has set his love in me, the wonder of it. Child of God, can you begin to understand why? Why? But when the child of God, the poor redeemed sinner, is able to say, I am thine lovingly. I am thine and I'm pleased to be thine. And I am thine because I've been chosen. I am thine because I have been redeemed. I am thine because although I'm black, I'm comely. What else can I do but love thee? What else can I do? What else do I want to do? And child of God, there's times when you sit alone with Christ. And yes, you grieve. You grieve because you do know he loves you, and yet you lament because you feel you don't love him as you ought to do. And you feel there's so little love in your heart compared with the inexhaustible fountain of love that is in his heart for you. But you wouldn't be anyone else's. You would not want to give your heart to anyone else. And you do sincerely desire to love him. And it is that love in that heart that's saying, I am thine. Oh, while you used to love the world, you were saying, I am thine. You can have my time. I would rather have my fun than the prayer meeting. I would rather have my sport and my vanities than the Word of God. I would rather have the jolly company of the ungodly than spend time with the dear people of God. But a great change has come over me. And I love my Savior now. Oh, I wish I could love him more. I wish I could have a heart completely his. I wish and long that I could have such a heavenly mind that it would never be lifted from him. That's in the heart of one who says, I am thine. How is it? Do you think you have the right tonight to say, I am thine. I am thine entirely. I am all thine. Can you honestly say that? Oh, I am thine in the Lord's day. I'm thine for an hour and a half on a Wednesday evening. I am thine 15 minutes in the morning and a few minutes at night before I close my eyes and slumber. I'm thine then. I'm thine when I get stirred up at a communion. I'm thine whenever I feel the rebuke of thy word and I turn in repentance to thee. Oh, I am thine. David is saying this with all his heart and with all the conviction of his redeemed soul, I am thine. Body, soul, and mind. You remember what Paul reminded the Corinthians of. Ye are not your own, because ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Lord. If you're his child. And David is saying, my body is thine for thy service. My hands are thine. My feet are thine. My tongue is thine. My mind is thine. This body is thine. Do with it as it pleases thee. What service has been rendered to the kingdom of Christ by those who were able to say with all their heart, I am thine. Talking about the brutality and in heathen cultures and peoples in the past, Mary Slessor of Calabar, a young Scottish woman who devoted her life to the service of orphans out in Africa, and she was serving the Lord out in the heart of Africa to discover there was a people, I think it was around 4 million of them, who were such fierce savages that even the government soldiers wouldn't even venture into their territory. They thought nothing of slaughtering one another. They just lived in total depravity and immorality. When a man died, one of the tribal members or men died, then what did they do? They had a feast eating 50 of the slaves. Then they tied the hands of another 25 behind their backs and they beheaded them. That was the savagery. The children were abandoned if there were twins, and that's what she was particularly interested in. The mother was supposed to have had these twins as a result of her relationship with the devil. And they were immediately strangled, and she was taken out to the forest to be eaten by the wild beasts. This was the kind of society that she went because she said, I am thine. My life doesn't belong to me. My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my Savior to be used for his glory and for the salvation of my poor fellow sinners, lost and undone. What a selfish spirit has come into the Church of Christ. How thankful we should be for the gospel. I hope Rebecca and Susie won't mind me mentioning it, but when I was thinking, preparing, I was thinking of the little lad that has been brought in divine providence into the company in the bosom of this congregation. If it were not for the gospel, he wouldn't be here. If he'd been born in the time of classical Rome or Greece, because of any deformity, the child was taken and strangled immediately. His life was ended like that. You see what the gospel has done. And what an amazing wonder it is. The gospel opens hearts, produces compassion, produces love. And I trust we're praying for the little lad that has been brought into our midst, as we should be praying for every one of the children in connection with the congregation, that God would work a saving work in their little hearts. I am thine entirely. My life is thine. My body is thine. My mind is thine. I want my mind to be pure. I want my mind to be filled with thy word. I want my mind to be concentrated on the things that please God. I don't want my mind to be polluted with the filth of the world in which I'm living. I want my mind to be kept for Christ. I want my whole being to be devoted to Him, to His service. Dear young people, don't allow yourself to be wasting years half-heartedly following Christ, half-heartedly following Him while the other half of your heart's in the world. I am thine. Is there anyone else more deserving of your devotion? Any more deserving of your heart and your affections, your love, your obedience, your service? I am thine. This is the testimony of David. I am thine entirely. My whole life is lived for Christ, like the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ. Nothing else. To live for His cause. We can become so formal, so dead, so satisfied with the state of things in the church. C.H. Spurgeon, in one occasion, when he went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where his ministry was so blessed of God, the church was half empty, it wasn't a large congregation. But he believed that the Lord had sent him, and he said to the people, if the Lord must bless us because our hearts will break if He does not, the Lord must bless us, for our hearts will break if He does not. How do we feel when you're praying? Do you pray that way? Parents, when you're praying for your children, can you say, well, my heart will break if God doesn't send blessing? Are you saying in this congregation, if God does not bless this congregation, my heart is going to break? And God knows that. Is that how it really is? Or do we satisfy ourselves? Well, we've got an income, we've got a minister, we've got the order, we've got our practice, we're all quite comfortable and satisfied. And you go and say, Lord, if you do not bless this congregation, my heart is going to break. That's how it should be if we are saying, I am thine. I am thine for all eternity. How blessed. I am thine in the storm. I am thine in the sunshine. I am thine in the furnace of affliction. I am thine in the dark valley of the shadow of death. But I am thine. I am thine. Therefore I entrust myself and my soul to thee. Like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day, I am his. I am thine for all eternity. What if you're not his? What if you are not his tonight? When you have to leave this scene of time and you're not his, what a darkness awaits you. Oh, you don't want to think about it tonight. You do not want to say, I am thine. No, no, I'm too young. There's too much out there that excites me, too much that I'm after in my pursuit of life and living. Maybe someday I will be thine. Maybe at some more convenient season I'll be ready and willing to say, I am thine. But I am not ready yet. Oh my, what a foolish attitude. I am thine. What a blessed relationship. I am thine, however wonderful it will be or is, and however wonderful it will be in the future. I was reading the testimony of a chaplain in the state prison years ago in Ohio. And he told of an occasion the commissioners of the prison went and they consulted with the state governor and they come to an arrangement that there would be a secret record kept of the good behavior of the prisoners. The whole 1,100 prisoners in that prison. And five would be pardoned. At the appointed time, the state governor would write out and sign the pardons for five prisoners. And the occasion came, the chaplain said it was an event he would never forget. They were all brought in, the whole 1,100 prisoners, and they were all seated. And then the appointed commissioner got up and made the intimation, I have in my possession five pardons for five men of this company. And then he began to explain why they would be pardoned. And the chaplain turned to him because he could sense the tenseness. He said he'd never known a silence like it. The hush that went right over the whole company. What five men were going to be pardoned? And the chaplain asked him, he said, carry on, read out the names of the pardon, because he could sense everyone is so tensed up to hear. And so then the commissioner read out the name of Reuben Johnson. He called Reuben Johnson. Come forward and receive your pardon. There was no movement. No one came forward. And then he turned to the warden, he said, are all the men present? And he said, yes, sir, everyone's here. So he called out again, Reuben Johnson, come forward for your pardon. It's signed by the governor. Still no one came forward. Then the chaplain looked down right at Reuben Johnson. And he said, Reuben Johnston, come forward for your pardon. And all the eyes were turned because everyone knew he'd been incarcerated for 19 years. And they all turned to look, and he sat and he looked around him, and he didn't move because he couldn't believe he could possibly be pardoned. And the chaplain called out, Reuben Johnson, come forward. You're a pardoned man. And he looked behind him. He must be speaking to someone behind me. He just could not believe he was pardoned. And again the chaplain called out, "Reuben, it's for you. Come forward." And he came forward and he took the pardon and he looked at it. And he went back and he sat in his seat and he buried his head in his hands and he wept. He couldn't believe it. And then when the rest had received their pardons and all the men were to be marched back to their cells, Reuben Johnson joined them. And the chaplain had to shout out to him, "Reuben, drop out of the ranks. You're a free man. You're pardoned." How like the child of God sometimes that is. Almost afraid to say, "I am thine," because they can't take it in. I'm a pardoned sinner. I'm a poor, pardoned sinner. It's just so hard to believe. Others pass by, and I'm pardoned. How wonderful to be able to say by grace, "I am thine," is the sweetest thing that a poor sinner can say to Christ. And the sweetest thing that Christ can hear from the heart of a sinner. But how is it this evening? Can you say, "I am thine"? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we bow before thee. The God who pardons sin. The God who in Christ receives sinners. The God who looks on those that the world rejects. Oh, how wonderful is thy grace and thy salvation. May each of thy dear people be found rejoicing that they are thine, and those who are not thine, oh, do thou in thy mercy open their hearts, that they would turn to thee and give themselves up willingly to thee as a glorious Savior. Bless thy truth, accept us and pardon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.